All right. Well, good morning, Harbor of Hope. Thanks for joining us this morning. It's always good to see all of you, whether I'm looking at your live video or I'm looking at your still shot of your Zoom account or even just your name. It is good to be together. And I want to say thank you for being a part of our service this morning. So let's talk about superheroes for a second. I don't know if you're a comic book fan. I'm not necessarily. I grew up watching cartoons and watching movies, and so I know a little bit about superheroes. As you think about superheroes, every great superhero always has at least one villain, right? That they are paired with. I mean, Superman had Lex Luthor, Spider-Man had the Green Goblin, and Batman had the Joker. Those two go together, right? Well, part of what makes heroes so exceptional is not just how they respond to challenging circumstances, but how they defeat their evil counterparts, right? It's a part of why we remember their stories and what makes them such great heroes, great leaders, etc. Nehemiah's villains were two guys by the name of Sanballat and Tobiah. And we're going to talk about them in the third installment of our Nehemiah series called Lessons in Rebuilding. Nehemiah is about to begin his rebuilding effort in Jerusalem. And so this is how chapter three starts. And I will warn you ahead of time, we've got quite a bit of scripture to get through today. Not a bad thing. You just gotta hold on for dear life. So here we go. Chapter three, verse one. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zaccur, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Bana, also made repairs. If you were to keep reading in the chapter, it just does this for many more verses. Okay, so that's not just an exercise in pronouncing difficult Bible names. That's like one of my greatest fears, as many of you might have that fear as well if you're asked to read in public, right? I don't know how to pronounce that name. Okay, it wasn't just an exercise in pronouncing difficult names. All of chapter three is not only listing the people who did the work, but also their professions, also the sections of the wall and the gates that were being rebuilt in this massive construction and rebuilding project. I mean, the rebuilding project wouldn't have gone anywhere if it was just Nehemiah, right? If it was just him up there on that wall, he'd probably still be working on it today. And that brings us to the first lesson right out of the gate on rebuilding this week. And so again, we've been doing these over the course of the whole series. And so this is lesson number six. When God gives you a vision that's bigger than yourself, it causes you to link arms with others. When God gives you a vision that's bigger than yourself, it causes you to link arms with others. Again, this is important because, well, if God gives you a God-sized vision, it will usually take you'll usually take all the help that you can get. But this is also important because the people around us are part of what affirms whether a vision is from God or not. I remember when I first told a good friend, other than my wife, this was the first person that I told that I was called or I felt called to go plant a church. And this friend was a church planter in Denver, Colorado at the time. And I asked him after he affirmed me as a friend, as you would expect a friend to do, I asked him what my next steps should be. And my friend Dave said that I had to begin telling other people, okay, not just the people in my own family, but people in my small group, people in my extended family, people that I worked for in ministry. And he said a big part of what I would learn moving forward was not just that God wanted me to do this, but that were people going to support this vision beyond just, oh yeah, you'll be great? Would they support it financially? Would some people even go with us? And that's part of how we know whether God is calling us to something or not. when we actually put that vision out there, does it cause people to link arms with us? When God gives you a vision that's bigger than yourself, you've got to link arms with others. When Nehemiah strolls into Jerusalem, this happens actually last chapter in chapter 2, almost immediately, these two guys show up that are going to be the villains for the book. Sanballat and Tobiah, right out of the gate, accuse him of being up to something that would look like a rebellion against the king of Persia, who had given him permission, who had given Nehemiah permission to be there in chapter 2. And when that didn't work, Sanballat and Tobiah begin attacking Nehemiah's character in chapter 4. And finally, they begin attacking the competency of both Nehemiah and the people that he was leading. Check this out. When Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring back the stones? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones." Okay, so you know how sometimes heroes have sidekicks. I think villains have sidekicks too. So Sanballat sounds like the real brains of the operation. And then, you know, Tobiah just comes along with taunts about foxes breaking down the wall. So I don't know, maybe he's the sidekick to Sanballat. But either way, these two are very effective. And so far, they've actually begun to amass more than just themselves in terms of a force that is opposing this work. They're saying, "Nehemiah, you're not strong enough, or you're not leader enough to get this done. And even if you do get it done, it won't amount to much." And when one thing doesn't work, they just try again. They just escalate it a little more. And there's a constant stream of taunts and psychological sabotage that you'll see the enemies of Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem just continue to do until the wall is rebuilt. And again, it escalates. So let's pick it up in verse 6. "So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half of its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed," notice that's a constant theme in the book, "to our God, we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet the threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall.' Also, our enemies said, 'Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to their work.' Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, 'Wherever you turn, they will attack us.'" So I want to make sure that we notice what's going on here. These are highly motivated enemies. They're willing to insult and discourage and sabotage, use force to put an end to the work. This is getting pretty serious. Pretty relentless are these enemies of not only Nehemiah, but also the people of Jerusalem. And that's the seventh lesson in our lessons in rebuilding. When God gives you a vision, you should expect opposition. When God gives you a vision, you should expect opposition. One of the things that makes Nehemiah such a great leader is that he was ready for this opposition. And when opposition comes in the face of a God-given vision, we can be ready for it too. Part of how we prepare is to recognize, first of all, that there are different types of opposition. They don't always look like Sanballat and Tobiah. But let's talk about Nehemiah and the foes that he faces. Sometimes they are foes. These are people who are external to what we're doing. or where God is leading us. They are people that want to tear down what we're trying to do or tear down who we are as people. One of the hardest lessons that I've had to learn as a pastor is that people process change differently. It's even one of the first exercises that I do with churches that I work with, is we help people realize that people process change differently, and it's not right or wrong. It's just the wiring that God's given us. I think there are people that I'm going to describe in the church as reluctant sheep. These are people who don't like change as much as I do. It takes them a lot longer to get comfortable with where God is leading. They ask lots of questions. Sometimes they even drag their feet, but they have to be helped along, right? Those people might slow down the rebuilding effort, but sheep aren't foes. They are people who need extra encouragement. They need extra care. They need more discipleship, just like everyone else. I do think that there's another type of people who aren't reluctant sheep, but we'll just call them, for the sake of this illustration, wolves. They're wolves. These are people who don't just want to see the mission or the church stop moving forward. We're not just talking about people who struggle with change. This is people who want to sabotage change so that they can get their way. And they can do a lot of damage to Jesus' church and God's purposes in the world. I don't see many wolves in ministry very often, but when you do, as just a leader, one of the things that I've learned is that you have to act decisively. In my experience, you have to look at wolves and you have to have a frank conversation with them. You don't have to be mean, but something that you will need to say is, let me tell you the kind of church that God is calling us to be. And if that's not the kind of church that God's calling you to be a part of, I'd encourage you to really pray about whether we're going to be a good fit for you long term. Sometimes that little bit of correction can be enough for them to jump on board with what the church is doing. And you find out, well, they're not a wolf after all. They're a sheep. They just got a different level of reluctancy, right? At other times, I've seen them struggle with it, them act out, them go to other people and triangulate. I've seen them go to elders and try to stir up trouble. And at times I've even seen the elders need to engage on a larger level. It's not very often that you have to ask somebody to move on, but it does happen. In Nehemiah's case, as he faced these foes, he instantly recognized that Sanballat and Tobiah are not people to partner with or trust. In fact, Nehemiah learns that they want to do him harm. They're not just trying to tear down the efforts. They want to kill him. So Nehemiah orders at all times half of this rebuilding effort to stand guard while the other half work. Obviously, opposition can be internal as well as external. Did you notice from verse 10 earlier where it said the strength of the laborers is giving out and there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall? Remember that part? Okay, if anything was going to keep the walls from being rebuilt, it wasn't just Sanballat and Tobiah. Sure, there were foes on the outside, but what about the forces that made it difficult to stay locked into God's vision that God gave them and that God gives us too? Because we don't just face internal, or we don't just face external foes. We also face internal forces sometimes too. Fatigue is a struggle I think that every leader, every person who has a God-given vision has to deal with. And we also very rarely see it coming. That by the time that we say, I'm exhausted, this isn't healthy for me, this isn't good for my family, it's usually at a point where it's crucial for us to keep going. I remember a couple times in ministry where I had to intentionally slow things down. It wasn't just for me and for my family. We almost had to pull back on things that we were doing in our entire church because the pace just wasn't sustainable. And so fatigue can impact team chemistry, family relationships, ability to have an impact in your community, and so much more. That was part of the reason why we did the margin series a few months ago. I just felt like even though we were going through a pandemic year where in some ways it felt like there wasn't a lot going on, we had a smaller and smaller few taking on more and more of the work. And so we had to reset some things. And so you have to deal with fatigue if you're a leader, if you're someone who has a God-given mission, just like Nehemiah did. So we've got to be prepared for foes. We got to be prepared for fatigue. And then there's one other thing I think that's internal that I wanted to mention real quickly. As Nehemiah and his team are getting the walls rebuilt, he finds out that some leaders in the community that were part of Jerusalem were lending money and goods at high rates of interest to their neighbors. They were gouging many poor members of the community. In chapter 5, verse 9, Nehemiah addresses this and he's not happy. He says, what you are doing is not right. Should you not walk in the fear of our God in order to avoid being mocked by enemy nations? In other words, everybody's watching. I myself, as well as my brothers, the people that have come from Persia, have been lending the people money and grain, meaning they're not charging them interest. But now let us stop this business of charging interest. You must restore their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and homes to them this very day, and repay the interest you charged when you lent them money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. And he calls the priests together and he makes them all take an oath they're going to do this thing that they promised. I've been in ministry for over 25 years, and being around pastors who live in very difficult places most of the time to start new churches. And the main reason they leave their work is not because of culture shock or lack of finances, although those are often difficult hurdles to get over, or even a lack of a Starbucks, which, you know, got to have your caffeine, I suppose. I've seen the thing that sabotages teams more than anything else is the conflict that arises on those teams. I'm proud, at least my time at Harbor, one of the things that I have watched our elders do again and again is that they have put such a high premium on relationships, not just in the church in general, but even amongst the elders themselves. You can tell that it's a value and they work hard to keep that value, because it doesn't take long for the best elderships or the best staff teams for the best congregations to get sideways with one another, for conflict to come in and to interrupt that God-given mission. And so as we head into this fall, the reason we've been doing this series is because we think that our church is going through a rebuilding process at Harbor, right? We have to be prepared to deal with our share of foes, fatigue, and then here's the last one, infighting. It's kind of like they all begin with an F. I worked really, really hard on that, but infighting was the closest I could get, okay? So foes, fatigue, and infighting. So the struggles we just talked about all began with the letter F, sort of. I'll give that to you. And how to overcome our struggles all begin with the letter R. So our Bible lesson today is being brought to you by the letters F and R. That's a little bit of Sesame Street humor for those of us of a certain age, okay? Just thought you might enjoy that. So let's talk about the first thing that we can do to overcome our struggles. It begins with an R, and that's the word regroup. We regroup. It says in chapter 4, this is Nehemiah talking, "Then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places, and I stationed people in families with their swords, spears, and bows." Nehemiah reorganized in response to their struggles. You know, sometimes you read articles today in business and, you know, people talk about the word pivot a lot. Nehemiah knew that the last thing that he and any of his people needed was to be alone. So they had to make a change. I can't tell you how many times I've needed to regroup in ministry. And I don't just mean get by myself and recharge my batteries. For me, I reach out to people for encouragement, especially during difficult times. Sometimes it's a mentor who's been through something similar. It's someone going through the same stuff as me, or other times it's just calling a friend or a family member and letting them know, I need their support. I'm really struggling. Without those people in our lives, I don't know where I would be. And so as you think about what God wants you to do with your life, what kind of mission that he might be calling to, as we pray that prayer, God, break our hearts with the things that break yours. The influence he wants you to have, right? Especially as we head into this time of year where there are going to be more unchurched people starting to walk back through our doors once we're back in the building again. But let me ask you, how do you regroup when you face opposition? And we can't talk about regrouping without talking about our Harbor groups. I think they've been impacted just as much as our other ministries have been this past year. But I'm also really excited as we head back into the fall and we're rebuilding not only our individual ministries, but our groups that meet in different places throughout the week, in different homes, or even in the church building, right? We all need people that we can regroup, that we can reconnect with. So the first R stands for regroup. The second R is seen in these next words from Nehemiah. This is verse 14. When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. I love that. Not just great, not just awesome, but great and awesome. The next R is to remember. Our struggles not only wear us down, but they tend to make us forget that this whole thing isn't about us. It's about God. And the struggles are nothing that he can't overcome. The prophet Zechariah puts it this way. Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Very famous verse, right? Think about a struggle that you're called to live through, to lead through, to participate in. God placed you there for a reason. And there are things that he wants to accomplish through you. And he's not going to accomplish it by might or your power, but by his spirit. So we've got two of them already. But here's the third R. The third R for overcoming our struggles is to resist. I don't know what area of life that God has called you to have influence or lead in, what burden that he has placed on your heart. But I do know this. If you're called to that vision, you're going to have struggles. If there weren't struggles standing in the way for significant influence, then everyone would have significant leadership and influence. And when these struggles come, you regroup, you remember, but you need to do what Nehemiah told his people to do as well. In chapter 4, verse 4, he says, fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. In a word, he said, no matter what, you resist. So keep in mind that throughout the whole book of Nehemiah, that these enemies don't let up. And I love what Nehemiah says in the face of this opposition, trying to get him to stop what he's doing, to come down off of that wall, to lay aside, even just for a meeting, to stop doing his God-given mission. But not only do they want him to stop, Sanballat and Tobiah will do anything, including kill Nehemiah and the other workers. But once Nehemiah gets the invitation during this final stage of the wall being rebuilt, Nehemiah's response is this: I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down, period. And you can read that like it's arrogant. Well, why wouldn't he go talk to people? But it's not arrogance. A God-given vision, it's a God-given vision within a leader. I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down. I won't come down. Jim Collins, who is Stanford, or was a Stanford business professor, wrote the bestseller, Good to Great. Many of you probably read it before. Collins found that the most successful companies were often tied to what they called level 5 leaders. And these leaders had two unique, almost contradictory behaviors: tremendous personal humility, number one, and an unwavering resolve to do whatever must be done. I think that's especially applicable for us today. We've got to fight for what God has placed deep in our hearts to care about. We fight for our church. We fight for our community. As followers of Jesus, I want to just give us one last reminder that everything that we come up against, when we talk about foes, when we talk about the fears that we might face, when we talk about anything that comes up, fatigue, infighting, it doesn't matter. The Apostle Paul reminds us in the book of Ephesians that there's another reality that we need to keep in mind. And this is why the prayer thing is so important. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There's a spiritual aspect to the things that we face, and we would be wise to remember that. And before we ever put some kind of plan of action into place. So as we wrap up, the question is, once our hearts begin to break for the things that break the heart of God, will our belief and will our convictions trump the feelings like fear and obstacles and foes that we struggle with? Or will God give us the conviction and belief that we're doing a great work and we won't come down, not in the presence of foes, fatigue, infighting, or anything else that we come across? Because this God-given mission is just too important. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you love us, that you accept us, and that you put us to work within your kingdom. And Father, we can't think of a better calling and initiative to be a part of than building the kingdom of God. But it's difficult, and we face foes and fatigue and infighting, all kinds of things that we come up against. I pray that you would help us to recognize those, help us to depend on one another to get through those times of difficulty and opposition. So whether we're talking about our elders, whether we're talking about our ministry leaders, whether we're talking about just the folks in our congregation that are part and who are going to be a part of this rebuilding effort as we settle into the fall, that's even now started to begin. God, I pray that we would not get distracted or discouraged by anything that comes our way, but that we would remember how good you have been to us, what you have called us to, and ultimately this burden that you've placed on our hearts. And we pray that Jesus and his strength would empower us, would help us to do those things that the world looks at and sees as impossible. We pray all of it in his name. Amen.